Please be seated. The children can take your leave. Once again, good morning and a warm welcome. Today we have a pastor to continue our studies in the book of Genesis. Today's topic is The Stubborn Old Man Got Scammed, taken from Genesis chapter 27, verses 1 to 29. May I invite Pastor?
Okay. Thank you, Derek, for taking us through a time to sing and reflect and think of Jesus. Jesus who loves us so much. Person and he alone can turn the bad in our lives into something good. Thank you. A good morning to all of you, and a good morning to all of you also who are on the Zoom. We are now moving into chapter 27 of Genesis. I hope you have got your Bibles with you, and I hope you're taking notes. And today we'll be looking at the first 29 verses of chapter 27, and the topic will be the old man who's stubborn. The stubborn old man got scammed. Something which is close to my heart, something which constantly reminded me of myself, and I trust that God's word is relevant to all of us. So before we begin, let's look to God in prayer. Dear Jesus, we want to again thank you. Thank you that you are our high priest. Thank you that you are the one who loved us and will never turn us away. We ask this morning that as we open your word, as you speak to us in your special way, we want to ask this morning that we will be teachable, we will be willing to obey. And we thank you. We thank you because you are the one who is going to empower us so that our lives can be changed, and we want to be changed into an image that's just like you. And truly, this is our desire. We ask this in your name and for your sake. Amen. Genesis 27. The last two verses of chapter 26 signal the beginning of trouble for Isaac's family. Because when he ate at the age of 40, Esau, the older twin, married two Canaanite women, angering his parents. So today, as we begin our study, we must hit the fast forward button again. Because verse 1 of chapter 27 will fast forward us to some 30 years later. 30 years later. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 27, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Now, this is a familiar passage. Jacob stole the birthright, and now, 30 years later. And for the longest time, when I read through these few chapters, I keep thinking that when Jacob stole the birthright, they were all teenagers, at most young men, not knowing what's the value of the birthright. And Jacob was kind of playing a prank on his brother. But it was not so. It was not so. Because if you were to take a look at the timeline which we have seen before, the timeline of the life of Isaac and Jacob, and later on Joseph, of course, this Isaac, this is the timeline of Jacob along here, the green one, all right? It was estimated by calculating all the events backwards from chapters 25 to chapter 50 that Isaac, by now, was about 130 years old. 130 years old, all right? Here. Which means that the twins, Jacob and Esau, would be 70 at this point in time. So, they are not young anymore. And Isaac was 130. Some usually say would be 137. But we don't really know. It's just estimated. So this is where we are today. Isaac, he was 130 and the twins were 70. And you need to bear that in mind. Because we do know that Isaac is going to die at 180, meaning he has got another 50 years to go. But in this passage, because he was going blind, or he's already blind, and blindness is usually a sign of old age, which is true. But he's not about to die. But thinking that he was about to die, he called for Esau. And again, we do need to read the passage carefully because we have a lot of preconceived ideas from the past, which is not true. It's not accurate. Let me read to you verses 2 and 3. Verse 2, Isaac said, I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now that usually is a legal term for writing a will, when in those days they don't have a written will. So when a man, the head of the house, speaks like that, it is a legal term. I am an old man, I'm about to die. And the next thing is, of course, he's going to give his birthright. But he didn't say that. In verse 3, he said, now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Now the wild game, the word wild game in Hebrew, it means the chase. A hunt is a hunt. And it is also taken to mean venison, deer meat. How many of you like deer meat? Only one person. All right. Another, the chef. I go to the restaurant and we order venison. I don't know the difference between venison, mutton, and even beef. Yes, beef, I take more. All right. So the wild game here means venison. Verse 4 continues. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die. Isaac was ready to pass on the birthright. And in the family of Abraham, it is more than just the birthright. It includes the covenantal blessing. And he's going to give it all to Esau. Even though Isaac knew, he knew that Esau was a godless, rebellious man, and he was a sex pervert too. That's not what I say. It's what the Bible says in Hebrews. And then later on in the next chapter, chapter 28, verses 8 and 9, we will read that he's going to marry a third wife. That's to agitate, to make his parents angry. That's the first thing. The second thing is Isaac was also aware that Esau had sold his birthright to Jacob some 30 years earlier. And now both father and son pretended that there was no such transaction between the twins. He knew that both pretended that it didn't happen. And this is the thing that we must remember so that we can understand this passage. And because of this, that's why Isaac is now secretly trying to pass on the birthright quietly without the rest of the family knowing. But what was more serious, and this is the third thing about Isaac, what was more serious is that Isaac knew that God had chosen Jacob. And this stubborn old man was trying to reverse the expressed sovereign will of God. Can you believe that? The great patriarch, Isaac, who knew what God had expressly decided, he's now going to reverse it. Meaning, Isaac was intentionally cheating Jacob. It was a legal transaction. And he condoned a godless son. But the last part is the worst. He was fighting the Almighty God. He was fighting the Almighty God. And whoever wins, nobody, because he is God. We will look into the subject of birthright and how it relates to the covenantal blessing in our next study. And while we may not know what's the cause of Isaac's blindness, it could be cataract, could be glaucoma, could simply be bad genes. I don't know. But we now know full well that it was God. It was God who was behind Isaac's blindness. Because this stubborn old man is going to do something which is in defiance of God's will. And he's going to get scammed into blessing Jacob instead of Esau by the mother and son team. They are amazing. And it's so interesting as we read, there's so much excitement. At this point in time, we know that Isaac not only was blind, but he was probably bedridden, because verses 19 and 31 said he was in bed. A condition which you would think that would bring any man to his knees asking God to search his heart for any sin. Instead, he asked for his favorite meal. He asked for his favorite meal. And here we have the great patriarch in defiance of God's will. He refused to hear the voice of God, even though God had already spoken. So if you're not dependent on God, what do you depend on? You depend on yourself. And today we're going to see how Isaac has to depend on his own natural senses. Own natural senses. All of us got five senses. Some of you maybe got six. I've got four, but I'll list you the four. It is taste, touch, hearing, and smell. All right? And we're going to look at the first. And in all this, he's going to use all his senses to verify the identity of Esau. That was the purpose. All right? He designed all this to test and to verify the identity of Esau. He had to do it right because he can't see now. And it's important. And he had to do it quietly, secretly, behind the back of the whole family to fulfill his own personal agenda to bless Esau. But on Esau's part, naturally, he was glad to team up with his father to commit this sin. Why? So that he can regain the birthright that he sold to Jacob. And this is how it all went down as we continue with verse 5. Verse 5 tells us, now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, when Isaac sent for his son Esau to his tent, Rebekah was watching. She was actually watching closely the movements. And she came nearby and she eavesdropped on their conversation. All right. Not a good thing. But that was Rebekah. And we'll talk a bit about Rebekah. Was she good? Was she bad? Was she clever? Was she sneaky? She was an amazing woman, I must say. And she immediately sprang into action. Verses 6 and 7 tells us. Rebekah said to her son, Jacob, look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, the last part, of course, he didn't say, but she added in, which is correct. What Isaac was going to say in his blessing is a binding blessing. And God will honor that. But God will not allow that to happen. Here we find Rebekah repeated to Jacob everything Isaac had said. And verse 8 to 10, we continue. Rebekah continued to say, now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Now, this phrase, do what I tell you, is used 3 times in this passage. Why? It's because Rebekah was the mastermind and she was telling Jacob, do what I tell you. Do you have such people around your house who's bossing you around all the time and they'll tell you, just do what I tell you to do. Don't ask. All right. That was actually how she said it. And we're going to see that in verses 13 and 43 again. But verse 9 continues. Go out to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats, 2 of the best young goats, so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Now, it's not Father's Day, but he'll get his tasty meal. Verse 10, then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he died. This is the con job. But Rebekah had this elaborate plan and she knew exactly how to scam her husband. But for the scam to succeed, First, he must be able to give the exact type of food that he's accustomed to, that he knows, because you cannot pass his tongue test. He has got this tongue test. So there are four tests. And she instructed Jacob to bring two of the best young goats from their flock. Let's pause for a moment. And we need to ask. In fact, I need to ask you, do you sense that some things Rebecca just said sounded strange? Two things. First, remember, Isaac asked for wild game, venison. But Rebecca asked Jacob to get goats. Venison and mutton, any difference? Big difference to some of you. But this only means that Rebecca has got to be a very good cook to be able to turn goat's meat into deer's meat. I don't know. I'm sure it can be done. And we probably have heard of many kind of fake food today. Impossible burger. You know what's an impossible burger? It's not meat. It's made from cardboard. No, it's not cardboard. It's some other kind of batch or whatever. And then you have vegetarian, which is kind of a expensive, but strange, but it never tastes like meat. In this case, we probably have to award Rebecca a Michelin star. She was a really good cook. That's the first thing. Turning mutton into venison. Second thing, strange here, that we need to ask is, why? Why two goats? Is not even one goat too much for an old man to eat? Some Bible commentators think that Rebecca needed the skins of the two goats to transform a hairless Jacob into a hairy Esau. But I don't think that's true, because skin, you need to go through a process of tanning, don't you, before you can use it. They must have got a lot of other skin lying around. So what's the answer? The answer will become clearer when we read the next few verses. And as I've always told you, that the answer is always in the text. We just need to look carefully. Verses 11 and 12, Jacob said to Rebecca, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." Notice what Jacob was saying here. He was not concerned about whether it's right or wrong. He didn't say, "Mom, this is not right." But instead, he asked his mom, "Mom, is this safe? Because if I get caught, I will get a curse rather than a blessing." Jacob was worried about getting caught. But Jacob didn't know his mother well enough. And Jacob didn't have to worry, because mom has all the answers. She had the solution. So verse 13 tells us, his mother said to him, "My son, let the curse, if you get caught and you get cursed, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." There you have it again, the phrase, "just do what I say." All right, just do what I say. Don't ask, don't think, because you are not supposed to think. You just do it. That was her attitude, partly because there's probably not much time left. Go on, move it, get it. What was she saying? Rebecca was assuring her son that she will bear all the consequences, all the penalties, all the curses that is coming to Jacob if he gets caught. But the big question is this. This is the big question. Can she bear Jacob's penalty? And the answer has got to be a big no. No. Because you and I know a guilty person cannot bear the sin of another guilty person. And as Rebecca was equally guilty in this whole episode, she cannot replace or be a substitute for her son because she herself needed to be punished if they get caught. So why did she say all this? She was merely trying to encourage her son to go along with her plan. But straight away, from this verse alone, immediately we can see that God was alluding to what we would call the Day of Atonement, something that would take place on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16 speaks of two goats that is to be picked, one to be killed, and the blood is to be shed and sprinkled on the mercy seat. And the other way, the other one is to be sent away. We call that the scapegoat. And the first one is the sacrificial goat. Both pointing to Jesus as the sacrificial Lamb of God and our substitute. Our substitute. Jesus is our substitute. Now, read up if you want to know exactly what happened there. But the scapegoat was interesting, that on the Day of Atonement, the scapegoat, the high priest will lay his hand on the head of the goat, and then someone will take the goat away into the wilderness and let it go. And that goat must never come back, symbolizing that the goat will carry the sin of the nation far away and it will never come back. But in practice, usually they take the goat to a cliff and push it over. All right. So here we have in this passage embedded for us a lot of teachings that would go on to build up the whole redemption plan of God for the whole sinful world. And as we go along into Genesis, we will see all these things popping up, God giving us clues. Just as when Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac, that was a typology too, just like this. Let's move on, verse 14. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food, just the way his father liked it. Jacob, although a cunning schemer, but he has a lot more to learn from his mother. Verses 15 to 17. Verse 15 reads, then Rebecca took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. Rebecca set out to disguise Jacob. She dressed Jacob in Esau's clothing so that he would smell like Esau, the sweaty hunter. And with goat's hair to cover his hands and neck so that Jacob would have the hairy feel. And here we see Rebecca at work. Not only was she a master at eavesdropping and disguise, but she also operates a spy network in the house. Because in verse 42, later on, we will read that her servant who were her spies, her ears, reported back to her what Esau said, that Esau was planning to kill Jacob. So really, Rebecca was the first director of CIA. She's the master spying, eavesdropping, tracking, like today, you know, all the cameras tracking you, tracking your phone, where you are, what you do, what you say. Rebecca was the first, remember that. She was the 007, 007. Not James Bond, but maybe we can call her Jane Bond. You know? Who knows, right? So all is ready. The stage is set. And Jacob with the food and bread, verse 18 tells us, he went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Isaac heard a voice calling him father, but he was just not sure if it was Esau or Jacob. And this could indicate that his hearing may also be failing, but he still can hear pretty well. So he asked, "Who is it?" And verse 19, Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." And as Jacob begins his charade to scam his father, he had to tell a ton of lies. And this, you would probably know that the problem with lies is that when you tell one lie, very soon you have to tell another to cover up the previous lie. And in verse 19 alone, we find Jacob spewing out three lies. And we're going to make a list of them. There are six altogether. The first lie in verse 19 was that he claimed to be Esau. And then he claimed to have obeyed his father's instructions. The instructions were not given to him. It was given to Esau. And the last lie was that he was serving mutton and claimed it to be venison. In fact, he said that it was his catch. He caught it. But Isaac was still alert, even though blind, because he knew that Esau left not long ago, and he's wondering, how did Esau return so quickly? So in verse 20, Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" The reply was, "The Lord your God gave me success. The Lord your God gave me success." That was a fourth line. He liked that it was God who helped him in the hunt. Jacob not only lied about his identity, but now he uses God's name to cover up his sin. And this is one step nearer to blasphemy. One step nearer to blasphemy. Using the Lord's name in vain. And Isaac was probably becoming more suspicious now. And in verse 21 to 23, then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so that I can touch you, my son. And here you have the touch test. To know whether you are really my son Esau or not. You see, he had all this figured out. Verse 22, Jacob went close to his father, Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. So his hearing is still pretty sharp. He said the voice is voice of Jacob, but hey, my fingers are telling me something different. He feels like Esau. In verse 23, he did not recognize him. Isaac did not recognize Jacob, for his hands were hairy, like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. Isaac's suspicions were valid, because if there is one thing that Jacob couldn't do, or any of us who couldn't do, is a convincing imitation of Esau's voice. You cannot imitate another person's voice. You may have very similar voices, but it is still very different. Many times there are people who call up my home when I was younger, and when my brother picked it up, they thought it was me. Obviously, they didn't know me enough. If you have spoken to me long enough, you would recognize that it wasn't me. Am I correct? All right. So today we have deep fake. Am I correct? All right. AI can fake your voice and they can scam you. So this is an advertisement from the government, all right, that you be careful. But there's one thing you cannot fake, is the voice. Especially those, you know, who went for sex change. You can change everything about your body. One thing you cannot change, your voice. All right? I won't go any further. Otherwise, I would be too distracted. So here we have two tests, the touch test and the hearing test. Both are designed to verify the identity of Esau. And I need to say here, very, very important, that Isaac should have trusted his ears, because he was right when he heard. It wasn't Esau. And the Bible tells us in Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, by the word of Christ. Today, if you don't know the voice of Jesus, it means that you have not been reading your Bible. You have not been talking to him long enough, and he has not been talking to you through his word. That's why when you hear voices, you don't know if it is Jesus or your old man speaking. But here, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And Isaac probably thought that his ears were also failing and playing tricks on him, just like all his other natural senses. And this whole deception, this whole scam is working so well. And Isaac was about to pronounce his blessing, but yet there's a lingering doubt. So he asked again in verse 24, are you really my son Esau? Yes, I am, he replied. Again, here we find Jacob lying, claiming again that he indeed was Esau. And how tragic. How tragic to see a son deceiving and dishonoring his father. Verse 25, then Isaac said, my son, Bring me some of your game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing. Jacob brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought some wine, and he drank. Here again, we have the tongue test. After Isaac had eaten his meal, this sneaky old man has got one more test up his sleeve. Verse 26 and 27, then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. This was the last test. The nose test. The smell test. Because it was really, Isaac was pretending, and on the pretext of asking for a kiss, what Isaac really wanted was to smell Jacob. And that's all he had to depend on. For a man who's defiant towards God, it was his only last weapon to smell. But he was wrong. He was tricked. But here, on Jacob's part, he lied again. He lied that he loved his father, showing his love in a kiss. And you and I would remember there was another man who betrayed his master. It was Judas, who after supper betrayed Jesus with a kiss too. So the question, how could Jacob claim to have loved his father when he was in the act of deceiving him? Yet, we know that while all this went down, it was because of the stubbornness of Isaac that God allowed him to be deceived, to be scammed, because Isaac thought he could outsmart God to quickly and quietly pass on the covenantal blessing to Esau, who is truly his firstborn and his favorite. But he was not God's chosen. He was not God's chosen. But God is sovereign. And in his redemption plan, his redemption plan must take place as according to how he had planned it. So we read in the next following verses, Isaac eventually blessed Jacob. But it began in verse 27 to 29. The blessing reads, verse 27, the second part. He blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's riches and abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. Isaac's blessing on Jacob, which was also a prophecy. And it was inspired by God. And this blessing, this prophecy will be fulfilled. And it is now expanded. with what Isaac has just said is now expanded. So we see from the beginning how God's redemption plan, starting in Genesis chapter 3, when God says the seed of the woman, and that started there and it got expanded to chapter 12, the Abrahamic covenant, and it will continue to be expanded. We will see more and more details. But here in this passage, his blessing, the blessing from Jacob, it includes his 12 sons. We will see it expanded later on when Jacob, in chapter 49, will pass on this blessing to his 12 sons. And that in itself, in chapter 49, is truly the blueprint of how this world will look like. And it is still happening today. It's amazing. All right. So stay tuned. And when we get to chapter 49, you will be amazed that God in chapter 49 gives us the whole blueprint of the history of the world, the future that we have not even seen yet. It is still happening today. And that blessing, that covenantal blessing, will be repeated by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 33, when Moses blessed the nation of Israel. So this is how beautiful the word of God is. It is the mind of God unpacking itself a bit at a time to all of us. But in this passage, in Genesis 27, we see in verses 27 to 29 that God mentioned two components of the Abrahamic covenant, covering the promises of the land and the people. The land, we find that in the word a field. When Jacob says, my son, he smells like a field. The word field in Hebrew could be taken to mean land, a land. And in this passage, the blessing is that this land will be watered with the dews and rain of heaven so that it will become fruitful. The second component of the Abrahamic covenant that we see here is that Jacob will be lord of over many nations, implying that he will have many descendants ruling over his other brothers. These are the two components. Of course, we have the third component, and the third component of the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant is the coming of Jesus, the true blessing that will come only through Jesus. And it all ended with the same promise of protection. When Isaac said to Jacob that those who bless you will be blessed, those who curse you will be cursed. And we see that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, when God said to Abraham. And this promise of protection, it is still valid today. That's why today you and I have to be careful. We have to bless Israel. And those who have cursed Israel never end well. Never end well. And today, God is still working on Israel. And of course, this whole Abrahamic covenant, we see its final fulfillment in the millennium. In the millennium, which comes right after the tribulation, which we don't like. But the details of this blessing of Isaac, Jacob will now have natural and material wealth, which is true, like rain and riches. And those are important to the people of the land and also to us. But Jacob will also have political authority over his own people and other nations. It was during the reign of David and Solomon for a short period of time, yes, the world looked to him, but the empire wasn't that big. But yet, at that time, that was, some people call it the golden age of Israel. But it didn't last very long, because the real fulfillment points to the coming of the Messiah. So this covenantal blessing, when it was given by Isaac, it cannot be revoked anymore. Not by Isaac, not by anyone else. That is one of the key features of passing on the birthright. And while we look at this whole sad story of Isaac's family, and it all happened because Isaac knew what is right, but he did not want to do it. And Jacob knew that it was wrong, but he did it anyway. Doesn't that sound like all of us? Isaac got scammed eventually. And Rebecca will not get to see Jacob because he's going to be a fugitive. And he's going to run away for the 20 years. And in that time, Rebecca would die. And you may be asking, what about Esau, the ungodly son, who has no respect for God and anything that is spiritual? Well, that we'll find out next week. So let me just sum up with some clarifying questions. Usually questions helps a lot. Maybe you can help me. The first question, is Rebecca's deception God's way of bringing about the prophecy he gave to Rebecca? Is Rebecca's deception justifiable? That's the question. How many of you say yes? All right. How many of you say no? All right. How many of you in the Zoom say yes? No. All right. That's the first question. The next question. Was Esau selling his birthright God's plan? How many of you say yes? How many of you say no? The third question, could God have done it some other way? Could God have done it some other way rather than what we've read in text? How many of you say yes? Could God have done it some other way? All right. How many of you say no? The answer to all these three questions is a big yes. It's a big yes. All right. Was Rebecca's deception God's way? Yes. But it was God's way because he was reacting to what Isaac was doing. And same for Esau. Could he have done it any other way? Yes, of course. Our God is so imaginative, so creative. He could have done it in so many other ways. But he had no choice when Isaac made up his mind to defy him. This is an important question. One more. Did God need their help? How many of you say yes? Did God need their help? How many of you say no? All right, good job. It's no. God doesn't need our help. Not Rebecca's, not Jacob's. Why? Because God works with sinful men and women. Why? We are all sinful. But he had to work with sinful men and women because that's all he has. We will all be crackpots, pots that are cracked so that he can use. If we're not cracked, he can't use, because we think ourselves too perfect. We are all crackpots. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're a crackpot. Say, we are all crackpots. And God can work through crackpots. God can work through all our sinful mistakes to produce the desire he wants. But God's ability to work through our sin, as he does with Isaac, Rebecca, and Jacob, should never become an excuse for us to sin. That's what Paul said. Whenever we sin, grace abounds more. But does it mean that we should sin more? God forbid. God forbid. Why? Because sin always comes with consequences. Consequences. That's a payback time. May not be today. So as we look at the family of Isaac, and like them, today some of us may be hurting badly. Whether it is with people at our workplaces or our family, the question that we need to ask ourselves, and every time something bad, some difficulties come upon us, we need to ask ourselves this question. Am I trying to do things with my own wisdom or my own strength? Am I trying to manipulate people or events to suit myself? And I don't want to wait on God's time or to do it God's way. In fact, the most important question we should ask ourselves is, what is Jesus saying to me? What has he already said to me in the Bible? And I've made up my mind not to listen to him. Just like Isaac, the stubborn old man. We all serve a mighty God. We all do. An amazing God. And since we know he gets his way every time, all the time, one way or the other, so instead of fighting him by sinning, let us determine in our hearts to hear his voice. And where do we hear his voice today? Through the Bible. By taking time, spending time daily to read the word so that he can speak to us. And as he speaks to us, he will also give us the empowering to obey and to serve. To obey and to serve. But first, we need to hear his voice. We need to hear his voice. Just as Mary did. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, didn't she? But Martha was running around the house, cleaning and yelling and, you know, making sure that everything is spick and span and cooking up a storm. But Jesus says, Martha, Martha, sit down. Sit down. Mary has chosen the better part. It's not about serving or not serving, but we need to hear her first. Hear the voice of Jesus. Then he will tell us what he wants us to do. Let's determine in our hearts first to be a Mary. Then you will become a Martha. do things God's way, and guarantee you will come out winners. God bless.